Well, I want to speak to you from Jonah. That wasn't actually my plan up until about, well, I won't say how recently, but anyway, quite recently. The YP are starting a series on Jonah. They're going to be doing 5 studies. This was chosen by Mike and Miriam. And hopefully this sermon will be of some help to you, Mike and Miriam. Oh, Miriam's not here this morning, but she's going to listen to it later, as you prepare your YP studies. And it was actually what started me thinking about Jonah. But that's actually not my main reason for preaching from this sermon. It seemed right to preach this sermon for another reason, as I thought about the book and its relevance to us just now. Now, I enjoyed the week of prayer this week. I admit, possibly along with others, that sometimes I found it hard to concentrate. It was a particularly busy week for me at work, under the 2 jobs that I do. But in the evenings, I have to say I was genuinely happy to come out to meet with other people to pray. And you know, every evening, every meeting, some mornings as well, I came away with my spirit lifted. And I'm certain, in fact, I know from what people have said that they felt the same. And during this week, a particular focus of our prayers and worship has been the sovereignty and the compassion of God, humbly recognizing his control over everything, with many prayers asking God to reveal to us his will so that we might walk in his ways. These were genuine prayers, heartfelt prayers. There were prayers anchored in scripture. Don ensured that we were praying according to God's word. And we were genuine, weren't we, in our praise and worship and in our desire to do God's will and humbly confessing our weakness before him. And if you weren't able to get there, then I'm really sorry that you missed out on something so valuable. Jonah chapter 2, which we're not going to look at in any detail. Can you have your Bibles open, please, at Jonah? Whatever page number it was, 928. It's actually rather a difficult one to find. I put my marker in there quickly as I realised I couldn't find it very quickly without the marker. So anyway, it's very short, but it contains such a lot, and I think something very helpful for us. But chapter 2 of Jonah is a prayer of a desperate man. It is a good prayer. Jonah recognises his desperate need of a sovereign God who is compassionate. And Jonah's prayer is anchored in the Bible. I haven't checked it out, but one of the commentaries I read told me that he quotes, in those few verses, he quotes from 7 different Psalms. This is a man who knew his Bible. And this was no doubt the way that he would pray, bringing God's words to God, as it were. A good thing to do. He knew his Bible well. And Jonah's knowledge of God really was the power and faith behind his prayer. And after Jonah's prayer, and after God saved Jonah, and when God comes to Jonah a second time, there is evidence of repentance, evidence of change. Rather than Jonah doing his own thing, running off to Tarshish, he does God's thing and goes to Nineveh. So he doesn't run away the second time, and he obeys the God who heard him and who saved him. Now, if the story of Jonah was made up, if it was a fable to teach us a point, then I think it would go something like this. God asks Jonah to do an unpleasant job. Jonah runs away. God sends a storm, and Jonah knows it's his fault. God saves Jonah from the consequences of his sin. So far, so good. That's the story, as we're told. That's the account of what happened. But how would the fable continue? I think if you were telling a fable, a story with a point that wasn't true, but was just making a point, I think the story would continue like this. After God intervenes, Jonah is a changed man. Jonah goes straight away to Nineveh with God's message. Nineveh turns to God, and everyone lives happily ever after. You know, that's the nature of a fable. One teaching point, get the point across, done. You see, that's not actually what happens. The real story, the reality of what happens to Jonah is much more messy. Much more true to real life, the life that we know and sometimes hate. Should be know and love, but anyway. So it's true to life, isn't it? Jonah is not the changed man God wants him to be. He's certainly moved in the right direction, but God has so much more work to do in his reluctant prophet. You see, Jonah does not go straight to Nineveh. Do you notice that? He doesn't go to Nineveh until God asks him again. Surely the moment he was spewed out of that fish, he should have been on his feet and on the way to Nineveh. But no, he waits until God asks him a second time. So it then slightly begs the question, was Jonah's prayer genuine? Because all in chapter 4 makes Jonah look really quite half-hearted. Well, I'm going to say yes, it was an absolutely genuine prayer. And most of the commentators agree. It's in fact, nearly all of the commentators. I only found one that didn't. It is a genuine prayer. It's a good prayer. And I would encourage us to learn from it. Remember, Jonah's prayer recognizes God's power over creation and God's care for Jonah. It's a prayer anchored in Scripture, in the Bible. Jonah's prayer praises God's goodness and his faithfulness. Yes, I do believe that chapter 2 of Jonah is a genuine, from the heart, prayer of faith. But God still has work to do in Jonah. And it may be that from that prayer in chapter 2, we can see some clues about what God still has to do. If you read the prayer, you'll notice Jonah never confesses his sin in it. He never says, "This was my fault. I brought this on myself. I'm sorry." He calls out to God for help, but he doesn't say sorry. And there is another little thing in there. If you read it through, he does mention himself, I, me, my, 23 times in about 6 verses. There is an element of self-centeredness still in that prayer, rather than wanting just the will of God. And yet, it is a great prayer. It has a lot. It is a genuine prayer of faith. There's absolutely no question. Jonah knows where the only place he can turn. He knows the power of God. He knows the compassion of God. And so he calls out to God. That is genuine. That is from the heart. It is right. But the real evidence of Jonah's need for more change isn't in the prayer. It's in what Jonah does and what he says. And that really is the point of our sermon this morning. Our prayers this week were good. They were prayers of faith from the heart. They were anchored in the Bible. And we constantly recognised, didn't we, God's control and his compassion and our dependence on him. Oh, that's so good. That's so right. But for all of us, there is still work for God to do in us. And didn't we ask this week that God would change us? Wasn't that our prayer, that he would show us how we need to change? It wasn't Jonah's prayer, but it is ours. Repentance, turning away from our desires and turning to God's ways, is not something we do once in a prayer meeting. And then the matter is dealt with forever. The reality is that we are like Jonah. We come with genuine, humble, faithful prayer. But we must also examine our subsequent conduct and thinking and not be surprised when we see that there is still much work to be done. Let me just show you how this was for Jonah. Jonah has prayed in faith and God has heard his prayer and acted in power and compassion. And Jonah's actions have changed. He is now ready to obey. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. I knew I'd say that at least once. I hope that will be the last time, but we'll see how it goes. Try that again. Jonah goes to Nineveh, He spends a few days going throughout the city. It's a major city of its day. And the mission is a great success. The people listen. From the king down to the slave, the people accept the word of God and repent. They turn away from their sin and turn to God. We can see that. We're delighted by it. But Jonah cannot see it like that. And you know, probably every Israelite would see it the same as Jonah saw it. God has done to Nineveh what he should be doing to Israel. God is Israel's God. Israel is God's chosen people. God blesses Israel and destroys their enemies, doesn't he? Nineveh is a major city in Assyria. These people are the enemy. They are also very evil. Prophet Nahum lists the sins of Nineveh, plotting against God, cruelty, prostitution, witchcraft, exploitation. God knows this, and their sins should be punished, not pardoned. See, there's a very sad irony in this. And Jonah seems blind to it, even though it's clear to us. Jonah sinned. He was a prophet of God, a privileged spokesperson of the King of Kings. But he willfully snubbed his nose at God and brought terrible consequences on himself and on a bunch of innocent sailors. Jonah deserved God's punishment. And he had no reason to expect that God would rescue him from the sea. But Jonah knew. He had that privilege of knowing what God was like. And in his desperation, he turned to the God he knew, and God saved him. The Ninevites were also sinful, but they knew very little of the one true God that Jonah knew about so well. And when God spoke through Jonah, they recognized that they were hearing the truth and that it was from God. The Spirit of God was at work in these enemies of Israel. The people of Nineveh saw and knew that their behavior was corrupt and sinful. And they saw that the terrible consequences that God had promised would be justified. And they believed the message that Jonah brought. And God saved them from the terrible consequences of their sin. Jonah sins, he turns to God, God saves Jonah from the dreadful consequences. Nineveh sins, Nineveh turns to God, God saves Nineveh from the dreadful consequences. How can a man of God be so blind to this? Accepting God's grace when it's shown to him, but hating it when God shows the same goodness to someone else. Perhaps Jonah looks at his own sins and sees them as rather small compared to those sins of Nineveh. But think about this. Is saying no to God a small sin? That's what Jonah did. He said no to God. Is it a small sin to say no to God? No. Saying no to God is the very definition of sin. Saying no to God is to reject his salvation. Saying no to God is to ask for God's punishment. Let's look a bit more closely at Jonah's response. Just turn and look at chapter 4. Just going to read the first three verses there. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love," quoting the Bible again, you notice, "a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Very, very upset man. But you see, there's so much tied up in Jonah's feeling about this. I mean, think of it. How is Jonah going to explain this to his fellow Israelites? You imagine someone comes up to him, a friend, someone who knows what he's done, and says, "Now let me get straight, Jonah. You went to Nineveh and got them off the hook when God was going to destroy them. You are an idiot and a traitor. And Nineveh, of all places, have you any idea what they're like? Have you heard the rumours and gossip about them? Did God choose Nineveh and the Assyrians? Your theology is all wrong, Jonah. Read the Torah properly, mate, and you'll see that what you have just done is evil and not good. Now, we don't know that conversation happened. I'm using a bit of imagination, I know. But how would Jonah show his face to his fellow Israelites, having just saved their evil enemy from destruction at God's hand? But notice this, Jonah is not just upset at his current situation. In these verses, he also justifies his previous actions when he ran away from God. I said you'd do that, didn't I? I said you'd do that, that's why I ran away. Jonah may have turned to God in the belly of the fish, but the matter of God's sovereignty wasn't actually fully settled in his heart, was it? And when push came to shove, he now goes back and starts justifying the way he was before that prayer. How often we think we've dealt with some bitterness or jealousy, only to find that it comes back to possess us again, or some lust or whatever it is. And usually when we are tired and depressed, like Jonah was. But you know, we aren't to be sympathetic for Jonah. God is not sympathetic. He is compassionate, yes, but not sympathetic. Sympathetic means God understands. God is never going to say, I understand sin and why you sin. He will never condone sin. But he is compassionate to those who repent. And God has not given up on Jonah. He's going to lead Jonah towards repentance. And he is going to show Jonah what his sovereignty really means. Jonah is fed up and ready to die. He lashes a makeshift shelter together and sits down and sulks. Not that any of us would ever do that, of course. But God decides to bring Jonah some help. A miraculous relief to cool Jonah and to cool his selfish passions. And then God exercises his sovereignty again and takes the soothing shade away. And now Jonah has really got the hump. I'm so angry I could die. Emotional man, isn't he? God, if he reacted like a human, would say, that's it, Jonah. I have had enough of your sinful stupidity. But God does for Jonah what he did for Nineveh. He leads Jonah towards true repentance. And to do this, God chooses to explain himself to Jonah. And indeed, he uses that vine that grows up and gives him relief and then dies to challenge Jonah's thinking. A graphic demonstration of his power, but also something to help Jonah remember who God is and understand. God provided a plant to give Jonah cool shade. A plant shielded Jonah from the scorching sun and brought Jonah relief and made him happy. Jonah didn't deserve the plant. After all, it was Jonah who chose to go and sit in the sun. Jonah cared about the plant, but for purely selfish reasons. God also made the people of Nineveh. They are people made in God's image, but their behaviour is an insult to the image of God in them. And they are displeasing to God. Shouldn't God desire the good of those he has lovingly created? And in fact, of all of his creation, cattle are mentioned as well, you notice. Shouldn't God desire their obedience in place of their sin? The plant here today and gone tomorrow, as God points out to Jonah. But Nineveh was 120,000 people who have turned so far from God, they have no idea where to look and where to turn. They don't know their right from their left. Shouldn't God care about them? Do you know, it never says in the book of Jonah that he repented. Well, I think he did, because there's so much detail in the book of Jonah that only Jonah knew. He must have told people what happened. And I think he told people what happened so that they would glorify God too. I think he did repent, and I think that's why we've got the book written down. We've spent a week calling on God in prayer. It's been a good week with good prayers, biblical prayers of faith, prayers of worship and acknowledging God's control and his compassion. But the work is not over and the battles are not all won. Surely we all know that we are very much work in progress in our Father's hands. After Jonah prayed his prayer of faith, there was still work to be done. Work to be done in God's great plan of salvation for all people, and work to be done in Jonah. Do not be surprised then if following a week of prayer, God now challenges your heart towards him. Things may happen that are just not right. Things that annoy you. Things that don't fit with your understanding of how God should be working. Maybe. That's what happened to Jonah. God may take away from you some source of comfort and help. And it may seem pointless and harsh. That's what happened to Jonah. See, God says to us, as he says to Jonah, do you really accept my sovereignty over all things? Do you really see the world and as I see it? And are you prepared to love as I love? Jonah had been obedient, but he still needed to repent. Jonah prayed in faith and saw God work, but he was still himself work in progress. Repentance is not once for all. For Jonah and for us, it must be an ongoing practice before God. So after our good prayers of faith this week, don't be surprised if there's a time of testing. A time when God wants to answer our prayers for this week by transforming us through hardship. We have sought God's will for our church. Will we submit to that will, however much it hurts our pride to do so? Are we happy that God should answer our prayers by challenging our pride? I hope that I am. We have prayed this week many times, your will be done, and we were so right to do so. The question is, am I ready to be tested as to whether I meant it?